Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm going to make a couple of comments to this scripture and then lead into our series this morning. Self-vengeance has no place in the Christian life. We're told in the scripture that we are to make room for divine retribution to operate. That means we are to give vengeance to God. The first thing we want to do when someone hurts us is to retaliate, is to fight back. But right here in verse 19, it tells us, no, God will repay. And some of us have lived long enough to know that we reap what we sow. And if you sow retaliation, you're going to reap retaliation. Sometimes you think, well, you know, they've gone an awful long time living a life that is not pleasing to God and hurting other people, and God's done nothing to that person. But look at me, I'm suffering, and I haven't done any of these things. You cannot live a life of hurting other people and be happy. I don't care what you see on the outside. These are miserable people on the inside. You're not with them 24 hours a day. You're not with them when they lay their head down on their pillow and they can't go to sleep because someone's face is before them. It says to give place unto wrath, which means to allow God to bring vengeance to bear on those of the world rather than taking revenge ourselves. We are not to give a place for wrath in our dealings with men, but rather to give that place to God's wrath. It says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We are to treat our enemy how? Love and kindness, and not vengefully. If he is hungry, we are to give him food. If he is thirsty, we are to give him drink. Then this scripture, this portion of scripture here that we've read, for in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. There's been a lot of comments on this passage of scripture, and I have two commentary thoughts here to share with you, okay? Now this blew me away. One frame of thought is that this reflects an Egyptian ritual in which a man showed his repentance by carrying a pan of burning charcoal on his head. This was a dynamic symbol of the change of mind which had taken place in his life. How dramatic.
The meaning, like the beginning of baldness.
Yeah. Now that might have been right there. But I mean,
maybe hot yet.
He came in a spirit of repentance and to show that his mind was changed. You have to change an attitude in order to repent. He carried that on his head as a symbol. Back in the Eastern cultures, they do things much more dramatically to make an impression. I mean, that certainly would make an impression on the man. He'd never forget that as long as he lived. And also on the person that watched him suffer. Not too many people that are flowing in the normal range of life can watch someone suffer and enjoy it. Not really. Remember, I said normal. No. Okay.
Happy medium.
The meaning would then be that our act of love in giving him food or drink would bring about a change of attitude toward us. The prevailing view, however, is that the heaping coals of fire on the head refer to the sense of shame, punishment, or remorse which is engendered in the mind of our enemy when we show kindness to him. Whichever the meaning, it goes along with be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. believers, we must resist the impulse to retaliate, but rather we promote our satisfaction by doing good to those who do evil. I was discussing last night with my husband a situation that I became involved in, and now the ball's in my court, okay? And I had a plan in my mind, and then the Lord said to me, you know, what is my plan? What is my plan? Well, then I had to change my plan because I knew it wasn't God's plan. And God gave me definite direction in how to deal with the situation. I have not had the opportunity to do it yet, but I will have to do this before the week is out because I promised the Lord that I would. And it really doesn't matter what the circumstances are, but what is the position of your heart? That's what really matters. Sometimes we have to go the second mile instead of retaliate. You'll say, yeah, but it's much more fun to retaliate and then ask forgiveness than go the second mile. And I have to agree with you. Sometimes, you know, it can seem that way, but when you go the second mile and when you show kindness and a humble spirit, then the responsibility is not yours anymore. And you're not responsible to how they receive that. You are just responsible to do it. However they receive it, God judges them for their reception. He does not judge you.
Hallelujah.
And some things can be changed and some things cannot be changed because of our will. We will to do these things. And just like we teach our children when they're small, I know you don't want to do this, but you have to do this because this is good for you. You're going to feel better after you do this. Well, maybe the first couple of times you don't feel better, but after you begin to make this a pattern in your life, you can see the results. You can see the results. And it's a very good feeling to walk away from a situation knowing you have done exactly what God has asked you to do. Okay? Don't worry about the response from the other person. Don't worry about that, because that's not even in your ballpark. But of course, the feeling is, well, Lord, now if I'm going to really be humble now and I'm going to do what you want me to do, I want to hear what I want to hear. Right? Don't you? If I'm going to do all these good things now, the least you can do is prepare that person to say what I want to hear. Sometimes it happens and sometimes it doesn't. But we don't do good because we want to receive good. We just do it because God has said to do it.
Okay.
Let me give you a little example here, starting off with women in anger. And we're going to use Jean as an example, but not this Jean here. Jean was a well-dressed professional woman in her mid-30s. Was undergoing a very difficult experience. You'll take that example, won't you, Jean?
Yeah.
Hey, mid-30s, all I got. Her husband, Steve, now this gets very serious. Her husband, Steve, was involved with another woman. And now Steve was leaving home to live elsewhere. It appeared that he planned to eventually divorce Jean. And he had been telling her a number of lies for quite some time. I want to know why I'm not angry at my husband for what he's done to me, she asked one day. I know that I should be angry. It would be normal to be angry. I was never angry as a child, or I was never allowed to show those feelings. I was cooperative, but as I reflect back, I just can't really think of a time when I was ever angry. My mother ruled the home with a firm hand. And perhaps I learned it was best to smile and comply. Is this why I can't get angry now? Jean asked. Is there some connection between my upbringing and why I can't be angry at this time in my life? Those of you that have been to all the angry series, you can see a pattern here, can't you, already? important question, and it's fairly common among women. Now consider this example. 1 hour before, a couple arrived anxious and in a hurry at the local hospital. Tony's wife, 9 months pregnant with the contractions just seconds apart, arrived fairly calm. Tony was anxious as he dressed in a sterile gown so that he could be with Gloria. Now his wife is rushed to the delivery room. Soon to be delivered. And the doctor, the nurses, and Gloria would beam. Even Tony breaks into a grin. The doctor presented them with a beautiful baby girl. Tony thinks, wonderful, a girl. What a delight, and she'll be different than our 3-year-old son. We'll encourage her to express her feelings and to say exactly what she feels. Of course, there are some expressions that we won't allow because they're not feminine. We won't allow her to express her anger or be aggressive. She will learn to be cooperative. If she shows or expresses anger, she would end up having problems when she's older. And this is going through the father's mind. Even before you take them home from the hospital, we begin to inbred a certain culture into the boy and into the girl. We teach boys to be a man and don't cry. And we teach girls to express everything they feel. I'm sure consciously you don't really realize this is going on. But there's a sad reality to this scenario. Jean's inability to show anger may be due to such parental planning. From birth, the parent's awareness of the child's gender does direct the response to the child's expression of emotion. If a girl begins to express anger or aggression, there is a negative response. You will tolerate anger or aggression from a little boy before you will from a little girl. Okay? Under the topic, no anger allowed. Women have been discouraged from birth and been made aware that the expression of anger is not what is expected of a woman. Sugar and spice are all the ingredients that we're made from. We're to be the nurturers, the soothers, the peacemakers, the steadiers. It's our job to please and protect and placate the world. We may hold relationships in place as if our very life depends on it. Women who display openly anger to men become known in the male gender population as shrews or witches or hags or nags or man-haters. But did you know this totally blew me away? In our language, in the English language, which has been created and codified by men, I might add, does not have one unflattering term to describe men who vent their anger at women. Now, isn't that special? I thought about that for quite some time. What about anger and hurt? How do women tend to handle their anger?
Stuff it.
That's one way.
Passive aggressive.
That's another.
Yeah.
But basically, when a woman first feels anger, she expresses it as being hurt.
Yeah.
Ooh, I'm wounded. Okay? Because saying you're hurt isn't nearly as negative as saying you're angry. But in order to be hurt, you have to be angry. Okay? When you experience anger, you also have feelings of being distanced and separated from the other person. When you experience feelings of anger, it distances you and it separates you from the other person that you're angry at. And women do not like to feel annihilated or cut off or isolated, so they don't use the word angry. Women like to be close and intimate and affectionate. That's the basic. I'm going to have a little side lesson for Stephanie. Okay. Listen, now do you picture yourself in this? During an angry confrontation, you soon feel that you are standing up for what you believe, but you're standing alone. You don't feel connected to the other individual. When you're standing alone, it's like being naked. You know, you just don't quite know what to do with yourself. And anger causes a person to feel isolated and alone. And that's not a very comfortable feeling for most of us. Which is why many women, when expressing anger, also express tears, guilt, or sorrow. Tears, guilt, and sorrow can either contaminate the expressed anger, creating confusion, or it can negate its impact. I thought that was real interesting, that tears, guilt, or sorrow can sometimes negate or make less, or cross out what you're really feeling when you start in on the tears. Then the intention goes to the tears and they don't actually get the anger that is behind them. Okay? That's probably the way I express my anger, is that I cry. That would be an expression of mine, that I cry. I'm not a yeller, I'm not a... And I'm not a silent person, but I would cry. And sometimes that negates or wipes out the actual feeling that you are trying to get across. I can remember when we were first married, and those of you that know my husband know he's a pussycat, if you know him very well. And he can't not stand to see anybody in the family, which are all women, and his immediate family, cry. And of course, women learn this very quickly. And so you start crying. And it's called manipulation through tears. What it's called. And it was very effective for me during the first part of our marriage. But now it just goes along with me being angry. If I start to cry, it's just a symptom of my anger. And now that doesn't stop him from getting the feeling behind what I'm trying to say anymore. But then he started all over again with the girls. Each girl, you know, he'd get to a certain point with them. And, of course, now Destiny has already caught on to that. She puckers up her little lip and can actually let a tear down, you know, and Grandpa's over there to see what's going on, you know. And women learn this very quickly. But it might be a temporary manipulation or sidestep to a situation, but it is not something that will solve your situation. Hurt can keep two people connected to each other and helps to draw them closer together. If I say I'm hurt and I'm crying, my husband's going to comfort me, okay? Even if he doesn't agree with me, he will comfort me. This is especially true of women who are dependent or need to be caregivers, people that are caregivers. They don't like to feel isolated and alone. They're people, persons, okay? In our family, we have, in the women, we have three caregivers and one silent partner, okay, one that withdraws, and we have three that need to be in the middle of everything. Feeling alone and being cut off can be very unnerving. What about the nice lady syndrome? The nice lady syndrome. Some women assume the nice lady of handling anger, which means they don't express anger directly. They stay silent. Not really. You've seen some of them. They're not saying anything, but you can tell by their body language that something's very wrong. Silence can mean being self-critical or hurt. In order to avoid unpleasantness, they keep their anger to themselves. When a woman keeps her anger to herself, she is primarily trying to protect herself, the other person, and the relationship. But the cost is too high to do it that way. She loses touch with what she really wants and who she is, since she spends so much time of trying to keep everything on an even keel. You sacrifice your goals. If you sacrifice your goal in every situation of anger in order to keep peace, one day the lid is going to blow so hard and high and fast, and it'll probably be some little frivolous thing that doesn't matter between here and eternity, but it will just be the straw that broke the camel's back. You can't keep it inside forever. It will eventually come out. Some people are very good at keeping it inside. They may keep it inside until they're 50 years old. Now, I'm going to predominantly talk about women because we covered men the last two times. It took two times to cover men. I'm hoping to get through women in one time. But very often, my counseling goes in spurts with women. They'll usually come in when they are making a life-changing decision. Okay? They'll come in for counseling, such as getting married. They will usually come in just prior to having a child or within the first year after having that child because of the emotional roller coaster you have been on. And when your body has a change or your life has a change, things start to surface. Now, you're either going to deal with them at that time or you're going to shove them down until the next time. Okay? So the next time might be when they're having serious problems with their spouse, or they're having serious problems with their adolescent children, or they're entering into menopause years. Generally, you will not get past menopause. You will deal with your life before you get there. Because your body and your emotions go through such an upheaval, you can't stuff it down anymore because you don't have control of your body anymore. It's going off to the left and you're trying to stay to the right. And we do all the things we need to do to stay to the right. Jean colored my hair yesterday. It's only temporary, but we're trying something new here. I don't want to go into those years. I'm well into them, but I don't want to go into those years. And then after you pass menopause, you look at life from a whole different perspective because of the experiences that you've had. You're either very, very happy because you've learned from experience to experience, or you're very, very miserable and you wish life would soon be over because everything has been sucking the life right out of you because you've been stuffing it down. Let me give you an example. Nancy is an outgoing type. found herself becoming increasingly depressed. She couldn't understand why. What she had once enjoyed doing had lost all its appeal. She felt unfulfilled, but she didn't seem to have the drive to do anything for herself anymore. After several weeks of counseling, we discovered that a couple of supervisors at work had taken advantage of others and treated them unfairly. Nancy, a skilled member of the office publication staff, found herself not protesting, intimidated by the implied threats and innuendos of being replaced if anyone criticized the office policies. Inside, however, she was seething. Nancy wanted to say something. She wanted others to speak up as well, but she didn't want to be seen as a troublemaker. Unfortunately, the trouble arrived anyways, when one morning, just before lunch, she exploded. A co-worker, Stephanie, suggested a new way to format a report, and Nancy kept yelling at her, telling Stephanie, "You don't know what you're talking about. Can't you see we're all behind? This is not the time for a change." And on and on and on she went, yelling at Stephanie in front of everyone, pouring out all the accumulated anger. Everyone was shocked by the intensity and the overreaction. Many women hold it in like Nancy. Other women are expressors. They let the anger out and run the risk of being labeled by others with those uncomplimentary terms. If the anger is not expressed effectively, the disapproval that comes back only serves to increase the sense of anger and bitterness. A hysterical approach negates the purpose of the expression. Many fall into this trap because no one has taught them or taught women how to express their anger in a healthy way that will bring about some positive benefits. I don't know Nancy, but I would say when she became angered because the office was taking advantage of some of her co-workers, I would say if you went back in Nancy's life, a lot of people took advantage of Nancy. And it just reminded her of that and just made her very, very intense. Okay, let's talk about good anger. Good anger. This author said, "I've seen a number of angry women in counseling. Some of the reasons for their anger are legitimate. They needed to be angry and work toward a change in their life. The problem often expressed in it in such a way that it was virtually impossible for any change to occur. Some wives end up protecting their husbands and relationship at the expense of their own growth." This happens a lot, and it's very unfortunate. Some wives compromise who they are without even being aware of it. And then they wonder why they get so angry. In any relationship, the individual who sacrifices his or her own needs and desires and wants ends up with repressed anger. And with no place to go with the anger, depression soon sets in. This often happens with the women who typically surrender their own desires for the desires of their husband. And people say marriage is a 50-50 proposition. That's not true. Marriage is a 90-10 proposition. And we're on the 10%.
Is there any hope? Hold on to
no. That is not the way Christ treats the church. Women are supposed to be treated by their husbands the way Christ treated the church. Christ gave 100% for the church. It was his desire to fulfill our desires. And when you're living under the covering of the Lord and you're both serving the Lord, you know when you're out of line and wanting something that shouldn't be in the relationship. You know that. Nobody has to tell you that. But if you're in a 90-10 relationship, I would really suggest to you that you bring your husband before the Lord every single day and ask the Lord to give him a Christ-like spirit toward his family. There are so many homes where the man is the dictator in the home. That's not a happy home. It's not a happy home.
So many men misinterpret the Bible by the fact that women are supposed to be submissive to be kind of boss, period.
I know, and we covered that in an earlier time, Madonna, about that we were created to aid and assist, but if the man is not giving any direction, we don't have anything to aid and assist. Most men do not want the responsibility of being the spiritual leader of the home. They just want to be the boss. There's a difference. There's a difference. And if he's just being a boss in your home's not a happy home. Because Christ's blessing is not on your home when the man is not in the spiritual leadership of the home. Our prayer for this congregation has been that God will work on our men. We have wonderful men in our church, but most of them are not spiritual leaders in their home. Okay? Most of them are not spiritual leaders in their home, and they need to be. There's a lot of responsibility that goes along with that. They figure if they're just in charge, they're doing their job, but they're not doing their job. They are saying something to your family. They're giving a message to your family you don't want your family to hear. Now, in a relationship with Christ, we are the bride of Christ. Christ is the groom. And we are united. We will be united with him when we are caught up to meet him. This is a preparation time. And when you're getting ready for the wedding, you know, all of the things that need to be done. And I can see right in the beginning of a relationship, and I generally will call it because I figure I might as well let them know right up front where they are before they're back in here 6 months after they're married. If the wife, or if the fiancé, the girl, and her mother are doing all of the wedding planning and everything like that, and they're doing all the running and all the going, I started thinking, how important is this relationship to this young man? Some of them will just say, here is $1,000, do or die. And they send the women on their way. It shouldn't be that way. You should include the groom in the preparation. They're starting a new family. They need to sit down. That's why we have counseling. You'll have to go through 8 hours of counseling before you can get married in this church. And at least 3 of those will be with me. Because if you don't start outright in your relationship, it's just going to get worse until you come to a place where you don't want this relationship anymore. Now, you can love each other and not be going in the right direction. We're not trying to divide couples up. We are trying to get them to see what Christ's plan is for a relationship. And I better get back on the subject here. I needed to say that for somebody. But okay, we were talking about covering up what we feel to keep peace in the home. Listen to this. The Caseys had visited a counselor to better understand the tensions in their marriage. During one meeting, June's anger began to emerge. During another session, she spilled more of her anger, and Dwight became upset as she dumped on him. He was shocked. This was not the June that he knew. The problem, we discovered, was that June had been under-functioning for years in their marriage. June may appear weak, dependent, and vulnerable. But in reality, this is a cover for a high level of competence and personal strengths. Dwight didn't consciously realize that his wife's behavior and depression actually helped him look better in the relationship. So that he didn't have to show his own weaknesses or needs, his wife showed enough for both of it. a lot in relationships. I've got to make them look good. Women have been seen more long-suffering than their male counterparts. But more and more women are shedding this mantle and reacting. And anger and aggression among some women may seem more widespread because of the hidden anger is suddenly coming to the open. And it might be because our family breakdown has degenerated. In our society today, it's almost imperative, unless your husband is of a salary nature, that your whole family can live it. Most husband and wife do work. Not to have all the frills and brills, it's just to maintain an economic base for their family. Our economy has made so many demands on the family, and if you have children in school, we had a birthday party for Joshua and Destiny last week. Joshua's one and Destiny's two. And I went through Toys R Us, just walked through the store and looked at all the toys. I was appalled. And the pressure that these little toddlers can put on one another. I'm not talking school-age children here. I'm talking toddlers. The very one thing that Destiny pointed out in the Toys R Us store was that Barbie doll car, what is it, $500 that runs with a battery, which costs you $40 extra. I mean, that's what she pointed out. And she is 2 years old. And I'm thinking to myself, she's going to want a jet when she graduates from high school. You know? And instead, we got her this cute little pink Cadillac at a garage sale. It looks brand new. It doesn't have a motor. She has to work it herself. But it is a car. What I'm trying to show you here is that when women stepped out of the role as being the mother in the home and they went into the workforce, it brought about a different environment in which women got together with women. And they found out they all felt the same way. So they started expressing things that they felt. Okay, there's nothing wrong in that. But then we have the home that's like this. You meet yourself coming and going. Dad's going, mother's coming. You know, because they don't want to have a babysitter because then they have to pay out for babysitting. She might as well not work. So one works days and one works nights. And you say hi on the way. Say, hey, we don't argue. We've got a great relationship. They don't ever see anybody. They leave notes on the refrigerator. How can you fight with a piece of paper? I think sometimes women become angry and aggressive when they're not taken seriously. Feeling compelled to adhere to male expectations, that women be fragile and dependent and helpless and willing to follow a man's dictates. You know, when Christ has reprimanded me or corrected me, I have never felt anger toward him because he does it in a loving way. Women are now being harassed sexually by men at work, in social situations also. Sometimes we receive rude and rejecting behavior from men simply because they feel they can do this because we are women. Sometimes they don't take you seriously in a meeting when voicing your opinion. They ask you to take notes or get the coffee, like you don't have a brain. And this is the living end. They label you hysterical or angry, and then they pass it off as it's the PMS time of the month. That's why she's so upset. Like, she couldn't have a real feeling and express it. You know, there always had to be another reason. Many women who choose to set aside certain dreams and aspirations years ago are now discovering what they chose has not been fulfilling. And there are a lot of younger women here, and I want to encourage you in this area. Here are some questions you can ask yourself. What am I giving up for my marriage? If it can never be fulfilling, what else is there? Why didn't I finish college when I had the chance? Now that the children are gone, is my degree going to be any good? Why did I have all these children and so close together? I'm afraid I waited too long to have a child. Is it still possible? I wonder if I should go to work. I thought when I married, I wouldn't have to go to work. Now with three kids, I have to find a job. I like my career, but is that all there is? Maybe I'm missing out on some happiness by working so much. Am I in a rut? I feel it sometimes. Is it because I'm afraid to make any changes? Am I afraid to make waves? A lot of questions begin to appear in your mind. Most people, when they get married, are not ready. I tell the young ladies, if you have any aspirations or things that you wanted to do before you met this young man, I sincerely hope that you will do them before you get married. Because you will live to regret that after. We pastored in the South many years ago. We first went to Florida in 1968, I believe. When we were in that community, the girls were getting married at 16 and 17 years of age. And I would just, oh my, my, my. They haven't even experienced life yet. There are some women that are single. There are some women that are not single here. But if you are a single person, I would really recommend to you that you have a little life experience under your belt before you get married. And I think some of the married women here will testify to that. I had been on my own 4 years, supporting myself, making my own decisions. I was ready to get married when I got married. I was 21. I graduated from high school and I was 16. But I was... some people are mature. Some people at 46 are not mature enough to get married, and you know what I mean. But you need to have some life experience so that you can bring that into a relationship. If you go from your mother's house to your husband's house, you have had no life experience in between there. And somewhere along in the relationship, little angries will rise up because there's things that you want to do, and now you have a home and you have children, And what I tell you, a lot of women come in when they have small children. I just came to see you today. I want to talk to an adult. You ever felt that way? Yeah. You know, my brain is like going down. I've lost 10% of its function because I'm talking to these little people. And these little people are beautiful. And it is a wonderful job and a ministry. And I'm not minimizing that because I stayed home with my girls until they were in kindergarten. But there comes a time in most women's life, some women can be totally happy staying at home 100% of the time. Most women cannot. But they don't realize that. They need something, even if it's an activity outside your home that doesn't pertain to their family. My husband was very wise when he came home and it was for lunch one day. We were pastoring in Minnesota. And I didn't realize it was that late. And I was doing dishes at the sink and I was crying. And he came in and he goes, "Well, what's the matter?" I said, "I don't know." He didn't pass it off. "Well, what do you think you're feeling?" really started to say what I felt. I felt like I went from the kitchen sink to the wash machine to the baby's room and back again. I mean, I felt like that was the total thing of my life. And at that particular time, I did not have any jobs in the church because we were just new there, and this was a traditional old-time church where people had had these things going for 90 years and they were going to die in those jobs, you know. And I didn't have a car, and we lived out. There was nothing close to walk to, and, you know, I needed something else in my life to stimulate my brain. So my husband said to me, why don't you just take the car and go this afternoon, and I will stay home with the girls and write a sermon.
Ha, ha.
It was a very good experience for both of us, because he found out sometimes when he came home and I was, you know, what was actually wrong with me. And why sometimes, you know, you can clean room by room, and when you get back to the first room you clean, it's all tore up again, you know. And you begin to think your children are enemies. They're out to get each other. Yeah, we both love those enemies, yeah. But in my own life, I came to a place where I needed something else to stimulate me. And so I went to
the mall.
Had a cup of coffee and sat down and had a little mental conversation with the Lord. And I said, I felt guilty feeling the way I felt, you know. Because I really knew that I was important, but it was something, I needed another aspect of my life right then. And then, the one thing is I always liked music, and if I can't have, somebody else was the music leader at our church, and if I couldn't get involved in some facet of music, I feel kind of empty in my life, because that's one of my loves. And so, I drove past the university, and I went into the music department, and the college orchestra always needs extra people to play, and I played violin and viola, and they said, you play viola? Oh, we're going to, you know, have the Elijah at Christmas time. We'd love to have you, and we practice. I think it was Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 5, which was dinner time for us, and I said, well, I took the music. I said, I need to go home and discuss this with my husband. It was only for an hour. And I went home and I told him about it. And he said, well, we could either eat dinner before you go or eat dinner after you come home or after a church function, whatever it would be. He said, I don't think that's unreasonable to let me go and do that. So I went and I played in that college orchestra. And I, you know, I was around people that were educated. And when I came home, I was totally refreshed. And I was ready to assume my responsibilities. Another time, I went and took ceramics. And I didn't tell anybody I was a pastor's wife, because the minute I tell them that, then they're going to dump on me. And there are times when I just like to be a normal person, you know. And so I never told them what I did, and I was in this class for 3 years before they actually knew what I did. Because if they'd asked what my husband would do, I would ask them, well, what does your husband do? Or, you know, I sidestepped that question, because I knew once I told them, then I'd have to quit that class because it wouldn't meet the need that I had. But every place I've gone, I've tried to find something else that would stimulate me, get me going, and I've got something planned in my mind right now that I'm going to undertake that doesn't have anything to do with the church or my family, just to keep my mind stimulated. There are things you can do. And if your husband needs quality time with the children, and, you know, if you're a young parent, he should know what's going on there. If you have teenagers, he should really know what's going on there. It's harder to be a mother of teenagers. It's exhausting. I would recommend all mothers of teenagers take aerobics or taekwondo or something to keep you fit. Because you need this stuff to keep up with these kids, you know? Okay. How men irritate women.
Right on time.
3 minutes.
I'm going to finish this one thing, but then the next time I have too much that I need to get done, we'll continue this next time. Some common issues between men and women generate anger in women. For a number of years, I've heard one has to do with the feeling of betrayal. Perhaps one counselee's response sums it up for all others. You know, before we were married, he was kind, sensitive, and open, and could communicate his feelings. But as soon as we were married, even during the honeymoon, he changed. He stopped being that way he was. I felt as though I had been betrayed. My trust had been violated, and I was angry. And that woman is not alone with her feelings. Many women feel that way. What frustrates you about the way the opposite sex communicates? Men do not share their feelings, nor do they share sufficient details when they communicate. My husband's mother, I loved her. She would call and she'd say, "Oh, hi, John, how you doing?" Oh, blah, blah, blah. "Okay, is Sally there?" He'd say, "Well, yeah." "Well, let me talk to her." And, you know, I could notice he got a little resentful over that. And one time he says, "How come you always want to talk to her? You're not just satisfied with what I tell you on the phone?" She says, "Oh, no." She says, "Sally gets all the details." And that's the way we are. We like details. Men are not detailed people. They come and they go. And whatever's in between, you have to figure it out on your own. Many women become weary being the emotional pursuer, wanting the closeness, wanting the intimacy. The man often becomes an emotional distancer. And the couple play the game of hide and seek throughout all the years of marriage. His logical and cognitive response is along with a desire to fix her problems. When you begin to communicate feelings, they automatically assume you have a problem and they are going to fix it, okay? She often pursues with greater intensity, and with time, he withdraws more and more. And you push, and you push, and you push, and he withdraws more and more and more. There's a book that my husband bought for our daughters. It's an emotional book. It deals with feelings. It's called Always Daddy's Girl. Always Daddy's Girl. If you have teenagers, I would recommend that for required reading. Teenage girls. Women who feel anger toward their fathers usually said the anger arose because their fathers were uninvolved and distant. Many women felt abandoned due to divorce of their parents, the death of a father, or even worse, growing up with a father who was never there for them. When I get to the part of counseling with a person and I say, "Tell me about your father. Tell me about your relationship with your father." Almost, I could say 90% of the people will say, "He was never there for me. He was always at work. He was always here. He was always there. But he was never there for me." Your relationship with your father, your earthly father, very definitely can have influence on your relationship with your Heavenly Father. So it's real important that you have a good, solid relationship. Because I didn't have a father in my home when I was growing up, I thought it was very important not only to let my husband be priest of the home, which he assumed right away, but women can fight their husbands when they're priests of the home too, and then that also causes much conflict in your home. But to treat him as priest of our home. Ladies, when you begin to treat your husband like he's a priest of your home and your family, you will reap the blessing of that treatment. In our home, John sits in a particular place. I would always start the food with him. He was the most important person in our family. Okay, we would start the food with him. Every Friday night, we dressed up and used the china. ever since I can remember, I wanted my girls to have social graces. What they do with them after they leave home is, no. I mean, they were taught, okay. But we used that time, that meal time, that supper time, when everybody was home, for a conversation with our girls. We talked about what they want to talk about. We communicated with them what they wanted to communicate about, and Dad led the discussion. It makes a very big difference. When they were littler, my husband took each girl out for lunch or for a dinner when they were real little, once a week. They went by themselves with their dad and they talked with their dad. And I felt this was very important. I wanted them to have a good relationship with their father. And after Michelle had left home, oh, she'd been gone about 8 months, and she said to me, Mom, where did you find Dad? You know, like all of a sudden she really appreciated who he was, because when she got out and saw that most people are not like that, most men are not like that, and I want to repeat myself one more time, you need to take the time to teach your little boys how to be priests of their home and how to treat women. Women, you are the best person to do that. And one of the ways you can do that is start having dialogue with your little boys or with your teenage boys. Sit them down. Say, this is a special time for you and me, and we're just going to sit down here, and we're just going to talk. And they'll go, well, what do you want to talk about? You know. So then you have to dig out these things, okay? What did you do in school today? Oh, I don't know. I just kind of went. Okay, well, keep going. Keep going. Keep going. And you might use conversational things like, well, when that girl stood you up, how did you feel inside? What were you thinking? Get inside his feelings. And if you can have a feeling conversation with your son, they are going to have feeling conversations with their wives. Grandma Stump didn't get John until she was 55 and Grandpa was 70. But she is the most, my daughter will testify to that. Grandma Stump shared her feelings. She shared her feelings and she taught, more than you wanted, yeah, and she taught my husband how to share his feelings. She taught him to be tender and compassionate. That's a job for women. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Not turning out little Hitlers who have no feeling and say nothing and beat women over the head and drag them by the hair. You know, that is not what happiness is in a home. Next week, I'm going to draw this to close here. Next week, I'm going to be discussing mothers and daughters in relationship and anger. And I'm not an authority, but I'm certainly experienced. Okay, and what's the kind of thing we're going to talk about here? Inappropriate source of self-esteem. Anger and depression. So these will be some of the things I will share next week, and I probably will be able to get into the next lesson also, which is going to deal with anger in your marriage. Now, if you're not married, please don't stay home, because you may be someday, or you may be able to help someone someday with something that you hear. I want to close with this letter. I ran across this morning in my purse. My uncle was, I lived with him ever since I was 6 years old, so he was my father image in my home, and he was an alcoholic till I was 12, and then the Lord wonderfully saved him. And this letter was written on January 11, 1988. I don't know how this letter got my purse, because I've only had my first 3 months. I don't remember seeing it, and I went through my purse looking for odds and ends. I'm not going to read the whole letter, I'm just going to read part of it. And I was writing this letter because, well, I'll just start. Dear Uncle Jim, don't collapse over this letter. I know it's a rare thing. I'm a phone user. But some surprises are nice. The Lord impressed me to sit down and write this letter to you. You may share this with Lillian if you like, but this letter is from me to you. We have had some heavy conversations in our time. That's one of the neatest things I have enjoyed about you. We could always talk. We didn't always agree, but that never hindered our communication. There are some things that I wanted you to know. One time, we had a conversation, and you had indicated that you felt like you had not accomplished a whole lot with your life. I totally disagree with that. You put your own life on hold to care for Grandma, Mom, and me. That wasn't something you really had to do. You did it because you have a compassionate spirit and a caring heart. I realize, as I look back, that things were not always easy, but we made it work by God's grace. There are some character traits you instilled in me. As a child, I wanted to share with you. One of your character strengths is a strong will. I picked up on the positive side of that. I never give up. No matter what the circumstances are, then this too shall pass. Another strength of yours is honesty. It's not always real popular to be a bottom line person, but that's my Uncle Jim. The older I get, the more bottom line I become. You are definitely not manipulative. Most of the women in our family were manipulative. As a child, I watched them try to manipulate you from one circumstance to another. When you realized what was happening, you would get very angry. Very early in life, by observing your reaction, I saw that wasn't a good way to handle people. Sometimes you just blurted out where you were coming from. A lot of people couldn't handle naked honesty. This certainly is not a put-down, but a compliment. I never had to wonder when I stood with you. I always knew. Uncle Jim, you gave me a home and love. Those two items are priceless, but you didn't stop there. One of the outstanding things I remember is all the trips we took together. The trip that stands out most in my mind is the one to Cape Cod, Massachusetts. If you never decide to come our way for a visit, I would love for you to bring some of the old slides of our trips together. It would be so neat to see these after all these years. Since I've been involved in crisis counseling for the last 10 years, one of the things people say is, no one ever attended the functions I was involved in when I was a child, and how disappointing it was to them. I remember being very well supported in my childhood activities by you when you were home, and of course Grandma and Mom were real fans, ha ha. Everyone used to tease you about being so slow about doing things, or reading a book on the subject before beginning the project. I'll never forget the time John asked you to go bowling, and you brought your book along to instruct you during the game.
Hey, that's all right.
You were always interested in getting the facts and doing whatever correctly the first time. I so appreciate those qualities in you. Yes, I did. This is a copy. I sent it for his 70th birthday. I didn't have money to give him a gift. And I thought, what was in my heart that I'd never said to him before, Mike? And he called me and he said it was the best present he got. I learned something from the Lord. Sometimes your circumstances aren't what you want them to be. but treat them as they were. If you treat the men in your home like God wants you to treat them, God will work on them. And your attitude will change. And your relationship will improve. You can't change the men, so don't even put energy in that direction. It only causes rebellion. But treat them as if they were what you wanted them to be. And you will be a recipient of many blessings. I'm the only one in my family that has a very close relationship with my uncle. We can say exactly what's on each other's mind, whether we agree or disagree, and it doesn't threaten our relationship. And I just realized I have the same relationship with my husband. And I'm sure it's from my background. I could always communicate with my uncle. I never felt threatened in my relationship. And I just want you to open yourself to what God wants in your home. Just treat your husband, your children, as though it was the way you want it to be. And it will make a difference. Let's